We think of people like we
about the Philistines. Then panic struck the whole army. Excuse me. Those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookout at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Paul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Jonathan now eats honey. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted the food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey was oozing out. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out with the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how many eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them, together with the blood. Then someone said to Paul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it." "You have broken faith," he said. "Roll a large stone over here at once." Then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, 'Each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood in it.'" So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn. And let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied, But the priest said, let us inquire of God here. So Paul asked God, shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand? But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of them said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, you stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what seems best to you, they replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son Jonathan, respond with Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with Thummim. Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. For he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zoab, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Matthew 6:25-27. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Thanks be to God.
So I'm back again. We're continuing our look at King Saul's life, and we're looking at chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, and we're starting at verse 15. And you've got your usual outline, you can jot down notes. But I'm going to pray for God's understanding first. So let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, just be with us now as we look at this passage together and help us to see how you care for us and your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick recap where we got up to last time. King Saul's son, whose name is Jonathan, and his armor bearer, they trusted God, and we said last week they stepped out in faith. They climbed up the cliff and they attacked a small Philistine outpost, and the Lord gave Jonathan a victory, and 20 Philistine soldiers were defeated. Now remember, the whole Philistine army greatly outnumbered the Israelite army. which now only got about 600 men because they've been deserting Saul at the rate of knots. And so has Jonathan's mini attack last week, has that woken up a sleeping giant? And does God really care about his people? And that's our topic this morning, as you probably already gathered. So when we look at chapter 14, starting at verse 15, does God care about Israel? Well, straight away in verse 15, we see that God sends an earthquake, and he sends panic and confusion amongst the whole Philistine army. Meanwhile, Saul, in verse 16, his army is dwindling, and he does a head count of his troops and discovers that Jonathan and the armor bearer are both missing. So Saul summons the priest Ahijah and the Ark of God. Now remember what's in the Ark of God? Ten Commandments. And the Ark symbolizes the presence of God. And so the idea is he's going to consult God and get some godly wisdom and guidance. So he seems to be doing the right thing. Only he changes his mind as soon as he hears that there's chaos in the Philistine camp. So he kind of, forget that idea, God, I'll just do what I'm doing. And the Philistines are in total confusion. They're fighting amongst themselves, it says in verse 20. And this enabled the Israelite army to rally. Even those Hebrews who had joined the Philistine army returned to the Israelite army. It's funny about that, how they changed their mind once things are going the way they should be. And even the Israelites who'd been hiding in the hills of Ephraim, well, they come back to Saul as well. They want to join the winning team, don't they? So, does God care about Israel? Well, yes, in verse 23, it says, "So on that day, the Lord saved Israel." So, of course, God cares about his people. Remember, the mission statement for Saul was to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So that's a mission statement from God. So of course God cares. And he helped Jonathan win that first victory last week. And he sent the earthquake this week. And he sent confusion. So God cares about Israel. Then in verses 24 to 48, the rest of the chapter, we see a problem for Jonathan. So does God care about Jonathan? Let's see. Verse 24, Saul makes a very foolish oath that his soldiers aren't allowed to eat before evening until the battle is won. Who told Saul to make that oath? Himself. No one did they? He just decided to make it. And she just sidetracked for a second and just think about some scriptures that warn us about making oaths. An oath, by the way, is a promise or a vow, like, say, our marriage vows, that sort of thing. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5 says, "It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it." So, in other words, better off not making the promise if you can't keep it. Matthew 5, Jesus says a lot about it. Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So there's a pretty severe warning there about making vows. And then James 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Nevertheless, Saul makes this foolish oath, and Jonathan did not hear that Saul had made this oath, and so he eats honey. And it says in verse 27, his eyes brightened. Suddenly he's alert. Probably could do with some of that right now. There seems to be a few sleepy heads out here. Yeah? But the fact is, the honey made Jonathan more alert. Now, remember what Israel was known as? The promised land? The land of milk and honey. And it's literally, it's not in hives like we might have here. It's literally dripping through the forest. So it's a great place for a teddy bear's picnic, isn't it? Or Pooh Bear to go and visit. All right. Now, if you want an example of what food does for people, you should come along to Jaffa one night. As soon as they've eaten, their eyes are brightened, all right. They're flying around. And I've noticed it with my grandchildren as well. But I never noticed it when my children were growing up. I think I was just too busy surviving. But with my grandchildren, it's like Energizer bunnies as soon as they... And that's Jonathan's point as well. You see, someone tells Jonathan that Saul's made this oath. And Jonathan thinks it's a foolish oath. And that his father's brought trouble on Israel. You see, they would have been more alert with food. And Jonathan says they would have been more successful with food in their tummies. And also this oath causes the hungry soldiers, when they finish their battle, to pounce on all the plunder that they've gathered from the enemy, and they start eating the sheep and cattle and calves with the blood still in the animals. Talk about rare. Now, they're breaking God's law here, because Leviticus 17 says, any Israelite or any foreigner residing among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. Why? Because the life of every creature is in its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. All right? So Saul realizes that the men have broken that law, and so he orders them to bring the animals to a large stone and to actually slaughter them properly, in verse 34. And then Saul builds an altar to the Lord. It's kind of like a thank you. And so the priest can make a sacrifice. This is the first time that Saul's built an altar to the Lord. And at least in amongst his foolish oath, he's actually doing the right thing here. But then Saul has another idea, to invade the Philistines at night. And the priest reminds Saul, you need to inquire of the Lord first. But when Saul inquires of the Lord, he doesn't get an answer. That's kind of suggesting, no, don't do it. So Saul suspects that there's been sin amongst his army, that someone must have broken this oath he made. And so Saul is so sure of himself, he even makes another oath. Surely, as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if guilt lies with Jonathan, he must die. But verse 39, no one said a word. No one wants to dob in the hero, Jonathan. Australians are not good at dobbing in, are they? They don't like to do that. So Saul prayed to the Lord and consulted these two strange words we have in this passage, Urim and Thummim. They're special stones, and they're inside the priest ephod. So I will just show you what the ephod looks like. So there it is. It's like a vest that goes over the priest's garments, and it's got 12 precious stones in it, gemstones. Anyone know what they represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. But also there's a little compartment, and it has these two stones. They're called Urim and Thummim. There they are there. So just so you know, that's Urim and that's Thummim in Hebrew, and you read it from right to left. Okay. So in actual fact, that's an R, a Y, and an M. So that gets your rim. And the funny character there is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph. So it actually means Urim and Thummim. Okay. Now what they are is they're two stones. We're not sure if they're black and white, but the idea is one represents yes from God and one represents no. So we can assume they either have those two words on it or they had some distinction in colour. They ask God, should we do this? They pull out the stone. The one that's the first one they pull out, if it's yes, then they do it. If it's no, they don't do it. All right? Sounds a bit like dice, doesn't it, in a way, right? And so when you hear that lots were cast, it's kind of a similar thing in the Bible, okay? So that's what Jonathan does. Is it my army or is it Jonathan and myself? And it comes out, no, it's Jonathan or yourself. So then he does it again. Is it Jonathan or me? And it says, no, it's Jonathan. That's how the stones work. So it says, the lots fall on Jonathan. And so he confesses that he ate some honey. And Saul says, Jonathan must die. But the men of the army of Saul, well, they say, no, Jonathan is a hero. He achieved victory with God's help. God is with him, so he must not die. So from that passage, we can deduce that God's in control. And despite Saul's foolish oaths, Jonathan was preserved. And after this episode, Saul stops pursuing the Philistines for a while. And we're told he continued to defend Israel from all these enemies, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zoabites, Philistines, and Amalekites. They're all surrounding Israel. They all worship false gods. They're all enemies of God's people who worship the one true God. The bottom line is God cares about Israel and God cares about Jonathan. But does God care about us? Well, let's see. We turn to our New Testament passage from Matthew 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, from verse 25 to 27. Jesus says, don't worry. You all told me you worry earlier, didn't you? Worry is a state of being anxious and troubled over actual problems or potential problems. I came across a quote, worrying is like riding a rocking horse. It gives us something to do, but it gets us nowhere, does it? All right? That's what worrying's like. And there's some stats on worrying, and I think I've used these before. 40% of the things that we worry about will never happen. 30% are about the past that we can't change. 12% are about criticism from others, which is mostly wrong or untrue. 10% of our worries about our health, and our health gets worse if we worry and have stress. So why would you worry? Which leaves you with 8% of worry about real stuff, real problems. Jesus says, don't worry about food, drink, and clothes. He's going to make sure we have them. He says our lives are more important than physical stuff. His point is, it's spiritual things in our lives that matter. Like having faith in God, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to have our sins forgiven. Having faith that he rose from the dead so we can have eternal life, as Liam correctly told us this morning. Spiritual things like sharing the message of Jesus with others. Spiritual things like loving one another. Jesus said, God looks after those birds in the trees, and we're more valuable to God than birds. And so God does care about us, and he will continue to care for us. And Jesus finishes by saying, worrying can't prolong our life. And in fact, medically, it will probably reduce our lifespan with stress and worry. So instead, it's spiritual things that matter. So I want to give us three take-home applications this morning to apply these passages about God's care to our lives today. First one, God cared about Jonathan, the hero of the story. He was saved. Just like in the Disney movie, the hero was saved, he's alive. But God did not spare Jesus, because God cares for us. He sent Jesus as our superhero. And in Romans 8, 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul says it like this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, in other words, if God cares for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? So Paul's saying, if God didn't spare his son, can't you see how much he cares about you? Why are you worrying about anything else? If he cares that much, then he cares about the detail as well as the big stuff. That's the first take-home thing. The second one is, the Bible has many examples of God's care for his people. So we can take confidence from that. And we can stand firm on God's promises. That's why we sang that song earlier, standing on the promises of God. So I'm just going to give you five promises from God. And there's literally thousands of promises in the Bible, but just a couple for you to ponder on. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We can hang on to those promises. Romans 6:23. For the wages of our sin is death and separation from God. Thankfully, there's a but in there. But the gift, the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So as Liam, our little friend, said earlier, we don't have to worry about dying. If we've got Jesus, we've got eternal life. Romans 9 verse 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord of my life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the last one, Romans 8:38-39. For those of us who are going through stuff, Paul says this: for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Lord Jesus. So what he's saying is nothing can separate us. Once we're with Jesus, we've got his love, nothing can separate us. So that's all very well that God cares for us and we can stand on his promises. But as Lloyd alluded to at the beginning of the service, yes, God loves us and he cares for us, but there needs to be a response from us. We could lap all that up. Easy. But we are required to respond. Jesus tells us, a new command I give you. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. That's sacrificially. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that we are disciples of Jesus, if they see us love one another. That's our vision statement, isn't it? So our response should be, because God cares for us and loves us, instead of us worrying about the physical, material stuff, we should be getting on with the spiritual stuff. That's why we sang, seek first the kingdom of God. And so we should be loving others as God loves us and showing that love to everyone we come across so they're attracted into a relationship with Jesus. So I guess my challenge this morning is, because God cares for us, how are we going to show that love of God and care for others? Our neighbour, our community, our family, overseas. There's no limit. We're the hands and feet. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you do care for us and help our response be to care for one another. Help us to meditate today how we could show we care, show that love to others in our daily walk with you. Father, give us opportunities this week to show that, and encourage us. Help us to also be thankful that you showed how much you care by sending Jesus, because without him we have no hope. In Jesus' name, amen.